over 110,000 people die every day. That means that today more people will die than live in the city limits of Hammond, Indiana. 4,566 people die every hour, and 76 people die every minute. It's an amazing thing about that. Everybody here knows he has to die. All of us will not be burglarized, but we have insurance for that. All of us will die. Most people have no insurance for that. All of us will not have a fire to destroy our houses, but we have insurance in case we do. All of us have to die, and most of us have no preparation whatsoever. All of us will not have a car wreck, but all of us have insurance in case we do. All of us will have to die, and most of us have made no plan. All of us will not go to the hospital. Many of us will never see the inside of the hospital as a patient, but we have insurance in case we do. All of us have to die, and most of us have made no plan. All of us will not retire, but most of us have insurance in case we do. But all of us have to die, and most of us have made no plans. Foolish, utterly foolish is that person who makes no plans for death. The prince who kept the world in awe, the judge whose dictate fixed the law, the rich, the poor, the great, the small, all leveled, death confounds them all. William Cullen Bryan wrote in that famous poem, Thanatopsis, when he was 17, "All that tread the globe are but a handful of tribes that slumber in its bosom. Take the wings of the morning, pierce the barking wilderness, or lose thyself in continuous woods whose rose is the Oregon, and hear no sound save his own dashings, yet the dead are there. Millions in these solitudes, since first the flight of years began, have laid them down in their last sleep." He it was who wrote, "So live that when thy summons comes to join that innumerable caravan that goes to the endless portals of death, go thou not as the quarry slave scourged to his dungeon, but approach thy grave as one who wraps the drapery of his couch about him and lies down to pleasant dreams." I think I missed a part that says sustained and soothed with unfaltering hope. William Cullen Bryan wrote that at 17. Now his body rests on Long Island. Joined the great crowd who died, as he mentioned. Job asked the question, "Man dieth, and where is he?" All of us have to die. The king must lay aside his crown, step down from his throne, and lie beside the beggar in the clods of the valley. The minister someday must pronounce his final benediction, close his Bible, and surrender his flock to the great shepherd of us all. The magistrate must someday change his judicial robes for garments of the sepulcher. The lawyer must write his last brief and finish his last case. The author will write his last column and the poet his final verse. The actor will play his last scene and leave the stage forever. The laborer must leave his plow in the field, his axe in the forest, and give his brawny frame to the grave. The soldier will march in his last parade and shoot his last gun and pay the supreme price for liberty in the grim ordeal of war. The mother will leave her chair tenantless and leave her helpless babies alone. The innocent, playful child must drop his toys with his tiny arms that grapple with death. Every person in this room has to die. Yep, you'll breathe your last breath sometime. Yes, you'll lay your knife and fork down for the last time someday. Yes, you'll join that great caravan of people who've exchanged their robes on earth for robes in eternity. And yes, you'll exchange your little cottage here for a cottage or a mansion in heaven or the fires of torments in hell. It's quite foolish, isn't it, for dying people to make so much provision to live and yet none to die. You have plans in case you have a wreck. You made provisions in case you retire. You made provisions in case you get sick. You made provisions in case you have a wreck. You made provisions in case your house burns. And yet there are dozens of people in this room this morning who have made no provision whatsoever for the only thing that is inevitable. You've got to die. You have an appointment with death. You've got to die. How foolish you are if you've made no plans. First, we plan to live and not to die and place our emphasis on the flesh. Somebody has said, that the constituent parts of a man are equal to 1,200 eggs, iron to make 2 10-penny nails, phosphorus to make 4,000 matches, fat to make 75 candles, and for the Sellers case, it'll make 150. One cake of soap, enough hydrogen to fill a balloon, carried above the clouds, about 60 spoonfuls of salt, a bowl of sugar, 6 gallons of water, enough lime to whitewash a chicken coop, enough magnesium to make one dose of magnesia, potassium enough to explode a toy cannon, and sulfur enough to rid a dog of fleas. The total value of your body, if used thusly, would be worth 99 cents. And yet, you take that little 99 cents in value, spend an hour a day in front of the mirror making it look pretty, and God knows many of you failed this morning. Make it look pretty. Spend an hour a day working on that 99 cents and have not spent 1 hour in your life preparing for that never-dying soul that must spend eternity somewhere forever. Doesn't make sense. I'm 49 years of age. Youngest 49 you ever saw. Looks like I'm 25. I understand that. Thank you, both of you, mother and Daya. I'm saying that I'm 49 years of age. That means I've had 7 bodies in my life. My body changes every 7 years, and so does yours. I've had 7 bodies, and yet every body has been inhabited by that never-dying spirit that God has given me. Socrates once said, "You can catch my body, but you cannot catch my soul, myself, to bury me." The Bible says there is a spirit within man. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding in Job 32, verse 8. Zechariah 12:1 says, "The Lord stretches forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him." Boys on the front, sit up and listen to me while I'm preaching. Look at me all the time. You've got to die and face God too. 1 Corinthians 6:25 says, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit." We have the clear teaching of Jesus Christ that men may kill the body but cannot kill the soul. There's something in you, like it or not, that'll never die. There's that spark of eternity inside of you that live forever. You live in heaven, you live in hell, but you cannot die. Just as you cannot change, destroy matter, you may change it from one form to another, you cannot destroy that spirit that God has placed inside of you. Drink if you will, laugh at the gospel if you want, take dope if you must, sneer if you care, but you've got to die and face God one of these days. Say you don't believe it, doesn't change it a bit. Say you don't like it, doesn't change it a bit. Call yourself an atheist, you still have to die and face God one of these days. Doesn't change it a bit. God has placed in your breast something that cannot die. It must live, and it must live forever. In God's name, if you have the sense that I think you have, you'll take a few minutes along the way to heaven or eternity to prepare yourself to meet your God. Dr. Charles Mayo said, "The keen blade of my scalpel may never uncover the soul as a tangible part of the mystery called man, but I know it's there." Did you hear that? Dr. Mayo said, "I know it's there. I am as confident of its presence as I am of the most elemental truth to which my medical science adheres." Dr. Mayo says you're more than body. Dr. Mayo says you have something in you that'll not die. He's as sure of that as he is you have a gallbladder, or a stomach, or a heart, or lungs, or kidneys. Now Job asked the question, "If a man die, shall he live again?" Now, of course, I give you, as I always do, the Bible answers to that. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all those who forget God. The Bible says, Jesus said, "If I go to prepare a place for you, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus said, "Then should have said to those on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, to everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed to man once to die, and after death the judgment." The Bible is dotted with scriptures that remind us that death is not everything. I dare you to come with me. I dare you to stand with me beside the dying. I dare you to hold the dying hands with me. I dare you to hear the last words of those who are passing from this world to another. I dare you to stand beside me and sit beside me beside the beds of those who are crossing from this life to another and still believe there's no life after death. Nobody can watch the dead die very long without believing there's something beyond the grave. Einstein believed in immortality. Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates and their philosophies reveal the same longing for and belief in immortality. Virgil, Ovid, and Homer taught the truth of immortality in their poetry. Homer, 900 years before Christ, taught that the present life is but a shadow of the future life. Dean Charles Brown of Yale University made this statement. There are three things that I could never believe. One, that God would create a world like ours and turn his back on it. Two, that he would create man and then desert him at the grave. And three, that he would plant a desire for immortality in the human heart and fail to make adequate provisions for its realization. I am as convinced this morning as I am that my name is Jack Hiles, that people live forever. I believe that spark of eternity that God placed in the baby when he was born, I believe God placed in that little 6 or 8 or 10 pound hunk of flesh a never-dying soul. 100 years from today, you'll be living somewhere. 1,000 years from today, you'll be living somewhere. 10,000 years from today, you'll be living somewhere. 10 million years from today, you'll be living somewhere. 10 billion years from today, you'll be living somewhere. Now, it just doesn't make sense to me that you spend all of your time clothing and decorating and keeping well a body that's worth less than a dollar and lives 80 at most less than 100 years, and yet you've got a soul beating in your breast today that somewhere is going to live as long as there's a God in heaven, and you make no provision whatsoever for eternity. It just doesn't make sense. But you say, Brother Hiles, I believe I'm an educated person. I believe in science. I don't believe the Bible. But in case you would like to know it, the top scientists of our day are turning by the dozens to a faith that men live after they die. Over here at the University of Chicago, there's a Dr. Elizabeth Ross, one of America's leading experts, and for a while was the assistant to the head psychiatrist at the University of Chicago. She said, and I quote, "We know there's life after death." Did you hear? That's not coming from Dallas Seminary now. That's not coming from Hiles Anderson College. That's coming from the University of Chicago. We know there's life after death. And we are amassing the evidence to prove it scientifically, declared Dr. Elizabeth Ross, one of America's leading experts on death and dying. She said, "Life after death is so beautiful, in fact, that people who return from being clinically dead seldom want to come back to life. In case after case," she said, "dying people have reported that deceased relatives or friends came to help them on their journey to the hereafter." Did you hear that? This is not coming from a fundamentalist preacher, but a University of Chicago professor who says that when people die, friends and loved ones come to meet them. I looked this morning all around this building and see people whose loved ones I've buried. One of these days you're going to die, and the Bible and scientists are saying now that your loved ones come to help you as you die. That means when God takes my mother to be home with himself one of these years, and God takes my mother away, that means 2 little girls that died at the age of 7 are going to meet her there and help her. That means my Uncle Roy is going to meet her there. That means my Uncle Harvey is going to meet her there. That means my Uncle Bastel is going to meet her there. That means my Aunt Octa is going to meet her there. Why? Because the Bible says so. But thank God the scientists now are getting as much sense as the fundamental preachers have had all the time. And they're beginning to believe in life after death. You've got to die. You've got to go somewhere. People, they said, Dr. Ross said, "I'm totally convinced that the life after death. I've seen more than 1,000 people die. And before they died, all of them left strong evidence of life after death." She said, "If their bodies are mutilated in any way, they experience a sense of physical wholeness. For example, a one-legged man feels as he has both legs." I guess a one-armed man is going to feel like he has 2 arms. Brother Sully will feel, when he dies, suddenly he feel like he has 2 arms. Brother Fisk will feel like he has a brain. And others who've had problems on earth will suddenly have a sensation that they're what's been missing is now present. Dr. Ross said, they float out of their bodies and feel a sense of great peace, happiness, and beauty. Dr. Ross's sensational findings emerged from her studies of terminal patients at the University of Chicago while assistant director of the Psychiatric Consultation and Liaison Service in the University of Chicago's hospital system. That means that scientists in Chicago University, considered by liberal people as being one of the great centers of education in this world, that means scientists there are now saying, man doesn't die and go to the dust, and his soul doesn't just decay. And if this isn't all of it, now they're saying there's life after death. The rule seems to be, she says, the deceased person that you love the most is waiting to help you. You're never alone. You're never alone when you die, she said. I could have quoted this, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. I could have quoted her that years ago, and she'd have saved her all this study. The researcher added that many people who've been revived after death reported they were sent back after being told, your time has not come yet. She told about one 12-year-old girl who told her father, I was met by my dead brother and by a sense of incredible love. I didn't want to come back, but I was sent back. Dying patients frequently tell of leaving their bodies and calmly witnessing what happened to the bodies, Dr. Ross revealed. I was talking to a preacher. Had a heart attack while he was preaching one Sunday morning. Younger preacher than I. Had a heart attack while he was preaching. Ran quickly out in the vestibule, and there for a while he was dead. They revived him, brought him back to life. That preacher said, I never was as disappointed in my life. He said, the indescribable joy of dying. He said, I didn't want to come back. I talked to a man in Struthers, Ohio, an older preacher who died, was dead for a while. They brought him back to life. And when he came back to life, he was fussing and bawling out the nurses that brought him back to life. He said to me, you can't imagine the glory of dying and the beauty of the city where I went. I talked to a lady in Amarillo, Texas years ago who died, was brought back. She said, you could not believe the splendor. I was never so disappointed in my life as I was to find out that I was back on earth again. I talked to a man in Henderson, Texas, one day, who died and was pronounced dead for a while. He said the same thing. Now then, no longer is it coming from fundamental preachers. It's coming from University of Chicago. It's coming from psychiatrists and medical doctors. They finally are admitting when man dies, he goes to live somewhere else. Dying patients, Dr. Ross says, frequently tell of leaving their bodies and calmly witnessing what happens to the bodies. In other words, she said that they look down from wherever they are, they look down and watch what's going on. One man who'd been in an auto accident gave details of the accident scene that he couldn't possibly have physically seen. He was trapped in his car. He reported seeing his amputated leg lying in the roadway, and told about the rescuer's actions. He said he knew about them because he had floated over the accident scene. He was dead for a while. He said he was floating over the scene and without anybody telling him what happened. He told them everything that happened. Another patient who died on the operating table said she sat with a dear friend and watched the operation being conducted on her body, discussing it all the while. Wouldn't that be something? Hope I die in an operation. Think about it. Oh, look, when I say die, don't go, oh, say glory to God, I'll see Jesus. A little tired of Christian people flinching at death. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul said, it's more needful for you that I stay, but he said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Christian ought not to worry about death. Christian ought not to flinch when he thinks about death. Blessed be God, if you've been born of the Spirit of God, to die is 10,000 times better to live. And yonder is a lot better than today. This morning, I made a long-distance telephone call to my pastor. Today he's 85 years of age. Dr. J.C. Sizemore was my pastor when I was a teenager. Licensed and ordained me to preach. Today is his 85th birthday, and I called him early this morning. I said, Brother Sizemore, he said, Jack Hyams. And I said, did you know who I was? He said, I'd know that voice anywhere. And I said, happy birthday. He said, oh, I'm so glad you thought. He said, I'm preaching for my son at my son's church today. 85 years of age, preaching for my son today. Said, J.T. and Margaret, my other son and daughter-in-law, are coming from Nashville. He's in the Lord's work full-time. They'll be here. Said, the 87-year-old brother's going to be here. I said, Brother Sizemore, how's your health? He said, good. Never saw the inside of a hospital. Went to have a checkup, and the doctor checked me up and said, what in the world did you come here for? I said, Brother Sizemore, what you preaching on today? I need a sermon outline. I haven't studied much this week. And he said, I'm preaching on my 85th birthday. And there was a silence and a quiver in his voice. And he said, I'm preaching on how beautiful heaven must be. And I thought of the song we used to sing. I've heard of a place that's called heaven. 'Tis made for the pure and the free. A haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. There's the old preacher, 85 years of age. Preaching one time for his son. He can't preach much anymore. One time for his son, 85th birthday. What's he preaching on? Heaven! Don't cringe, Christian friend! Don't fret! God is preparing a place for us today. Dr. Ross' work has been acclaimed by the top doctor and psychiatrist. Did you hear that? This doctor, psychiatrist doctor that said man lives forever, has had her work acclaimed by what the world calls the top ones. Well, I call the top ones. They're named Giergos and Streeter and names like that. But what the world calls the top ones. Dr. Daniel Friedman, chairman of the Department of Psychiatry at the University of Chicago, said, she's an expert on death and dying. There's no question about her experience. She has attended and interviewed hundreds of dying patients. Dr. Robert Gibson, president-elect, get this now, president-elect of the American Psychiatric Association, said, I know Dr. Ross, and I cannot find words to fully express my tremendous admiration for her contribution to our understanding of the final stages of life. Her research in death and dying is remarkable. It will have enduring value for decades to come. Dr. Ross' findings have been confirmed by the work of other researchers. Dr. Charles Garfield of the University of California. Good night, that heathen place. That communist-infected place. That cockroach place. Says, and Dr. Garfield of the California Medical Center, University of California Medical Center, says that dying patients were visited by dead loved ones. Time after time, he said, it seemed the dying person was contacted by a deceased relative, and it helped the person accept death much easier. Said Dr. Garfield, a research psychologist in the Center's Cancer Research Institute. Here's a man that sees hundreds of people die with cancer. He says they're visited by loved ones and relatives. That means, Brother Stanley and Mrs. Stanley, little Leanne's going to meet you and help you cross it one of these days. That means you others that have loved ones who've gone on before, Brother Gifford, Dave, and Marcia, that little baby is going to say, Mom, that's bad. you know, when you start to die, nobody wants to die. I don't mind going to heaven. I just hate to go that route. I don't mind dying. I like to dress my own self. A preacher told me the other day, we're preaching together. And I said, boy, it's a nice suit. He said, yes. He said, my wife told me I could wear it this time. I said, your wife told you to wear it? He said, yes. Yeah. Every time I take a trip, she puts out what I wear. She packs my suitcase. She picks, puts what tie to wear with what suit. Nobody's going to tell me what tie to wear. I'll decide what tie I wear. Hey, brother, how's your color blind? I don't care if I wear a chartreuse tie with a purple suit. I'm going to decide what I wear. I thought of somebody else choosing my suit and dressing me and putting a tie on me. I never have liked the idea of dying because somebody they could choke you to death putting that tie on you there. And I don't want to die, but blessed be God when I go. I know I'm cared for. And don't you fret for me. I'll be playing tag with the angels right away. I'll have me a crowd preaching, brother, up in heaven without snorting, too. You wait and see if I don't. Recently, the doctor said I was working with an older woman who had been suffering from cancer, bone cancer. We tried to alleviate her pain without success. Then suddenly she seemed much more comfortable. I asked her about this. Eventually she told me her dead mother had appeared to her and said they'd soon be reunited. her mother's promise had given the woman a tremendous amount of peace, and she died quietly thereafter. Dr. Garfield added, I believe in afterlife, and I think stepped-up research into life after death will soon result in the breakthrough, hard evidence of another existence. Huh? That's not coming from Bob Jones University. That's not common sense, the devil. Actually, the truth is, these wonderful, deep, amazing doctors are finally getting as much sense as old Dr. Bob Sr. had. That's not coming from Howells Anderson College or Liberty Baptist College. That's coming from Berkeley, California, University of California. They're saying in California University, man lives forever. They're saying in University of Chicago, man lives forever. The head psychiatrist of all the psychiatrists in America says, man lives forever. Medical doctors say, man lives forever. Cancer research doctors say, man lives forever. Now what you going to do about it? Now where are you going to hide? You can't criticize the fundamentalist preacher anymore. He's not the only one saying it. Now what you going to say? The honest, simple truth is, there is in your body a never-dying spirit that you cannot destroy. Gun cannot kill it. A sword cannot damage it. Men cannot hurt it. You cannot destroy it. It's there. It's there, alcoholic. You better spend some time on your soul, less time trying to satisfy the lust of your body. It's there, whoremonger. You better spend more time on that which you'll live forever than you spend on that which you'll live for 70. It's there, young person. Think you're too smart for God, you little two-bit educators. Got a B.A. degree from some little school somewhere, and all of a sudden you think you're Einstein reincarnate. It's there. It's there. You little two-bit scientists that think man used to be a monkey. The only proof of it is you. Sit behind the desk in our high schools and try to shake the faith and destroy the faith. You're not educated. You're an idiot. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. The honest, simple truth is you've got something inside. Oh, but you said, Dr. Howell, I happen to be a lawyer. You will die and go to hell if you're not a born-again lawyer. But you said, Brother Howell, I happen to be a wealthy man. You will die and go to hell a wealthy man unless you get born again. But you say you don't understand these politicians nowadays talking about they don't want anybody in the White House that talks about being born again. Said he may be too unstable to make the decisions to face. He probably will be, but if you'll just check the book, it tells about being born again. There's quite a bit of stability here. Thomas Paine said in his lifetime there wouldn't be any more Bibles. They used the printing press, but he printed his junk on to print Bibles after he died. You're not the... Listen, brother, bigger hammers than you have hit on the anvil of the Word of God. I mean, brother, big and hammers hit on the anvil of the Word of God. I mean, you little tack hammers aren't going to destroy it. What I'm trying to say is there is in you a never-dying soul. And that soul was conceived in the womb of your mother. And that little bit of protoplasm, whatever it was, I don't know what to call it, was conceived in you, your mother. You became a living soul. As long as there's a God in heaven, you'll have to live somewhere. Laugh at it if you want to. But no longer can you laugh at just the fundamental preacher. Now you've got to laugh at the Chicago University professor. And those who've reached the place where you think where you'd like to go are believing man lives after death now. I picked up a newspaper in Washington, D.C. airport, and the headline said, Top Scientist in America Now Believe in Life After Death. Dr. Osis, a fellow at the American Society for Physical Research, said, I believe there's life after death. I've seen too much evidence to ignore the facts. And we could be close to proving life after death is reality. You said, Brother Hiles, if they prove it scientifically, I believe it. You may be dead. It may be too late then. He said, I've gathered hundreds of eyewitness accounts of dying. And time after time, it was reported that apparitions of friends or relatives came to the dying person away to another, to take the dying person away to another existence. Usually, the patient died within 10 minutes after this apparition, and in seeing it seemed to calm him and make his death easier. Now, let me say this. When scientists didn't believe it, God still said it. Now, someday, they'll get added light and believe that Jesus is the way to eternal life also. The question comes, Brother Hiles, where is this place called heaven? I won't take too much time, but where I believe it, I believe it's up north. Forget it, you rebels. The Bible says heaven's in the north. It's farther north than this. This is purgatory here. Isaiah 14, 13 and 14 says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Psalm 75, it says, verses 2 through 7, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly. To the wicked, lift up not your horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck for promotion. And that word promotion means salvation. For salvation cometh neither from the east, nor the west, nor the south. But God is the judge. Doesn't say the north, because salvation does come from the north. It is implied that the throne of God, where he receives the congregation and judges uprightly, is in the north, since it's not in the east or the west or the south. Now get this. North is the same direction everywhere you go. Up is not. Up is out from this ball. If heaven is up, it can't be the same place. Heaven is north. You go to China, north is the same place it is when you're in Indiana. North is the same direction. That's significant, I think, that the geographic and magnetic poles of the earth are always kept pointing north. Who can tell why the magnetic needle is a compass and a compass points toward the North Star? Because God wants it pointing toward heaven, that's why. Somewhere in the north, out in space, there's a city where God's people go when they die. Ezekiel said, talked about the glory of Jehovah, and he said he stretcheth out the north over empty space. I believe there's a heaven as real as Hammond, Indiana. I believe the furniture in heaven is as real as that pulpit right there. I believe the body that I'll have in heaven will be as real as that flesh is right there. I believe the house I have in heaven is as real as 8232 Greenwood in Munster, Indiana. I believe that heaven's floors are as real as the floor I'm standing right now. I am as convinced as I am that my name is Jack Hiles, and now scientists are catching up with us. I am convinced that when people die and are saved, they go to a real place. Answer for me, why that the leading scientists and the most sophisticated equipment can find no stars in a certain area up north. There's an empty place up there. The Bible says he stretcheth out over the empty place on the north sides. There's an empty place, astrologers tell us. And occasionally they say, there'll be a flash of light that comes from that empty place, and then it's gone. One day, a fellow came to me, wasn't a Christian. He said, Dr. Hiles, he said, is it true that you think that this empty place up north is where heaven is? Yeah, I said, it's true. He said, if there are no stars up there, how come we get a flash of light every once in a while? I said, somebody just opened the back door of heaven for a while, that's all. And the light's just shining for a second. Yeah, I know there's a heaven. I know it. Just thinking this week about Mother. Time for her to go to Texas, it was, for every 6 month trip. I send her to Texas for 6 months. I mean, every 6 months. I'd like to send her for 6 months at a time, if she won't stay gone that long. I can't afford the motel bill. But I went to see her a month ago, and I said, Mother, it's time to go to Texas. She said, I can't go this year. Just not well enough. I said, oh, fooey. Yes, you can. So I started to leave, and she said, I love you, son. And I said, forget it. She said, you not going to tell me you love me? I said, no, I'm not. She said, why? I said, because you don't obey me. If I call you me Lord, do not the things I say. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. She said, son, you're going to tell me you love me? I always kiss mother goodbye and tell her I love her. I said, no, I'm not. And like a little child that was begging for an ice cream cone, she said, okay, I'll go to Texas if you'll tell me you love me. I said, promise? Promise. She went to Texas. Said she couldn't make it. Last Thursday night, I said, Mama, you look real good. She said, I got more energy left than you think for an old codger. I said, it was me that said you had the energy. You said you couldn't do it. But I know, and you know, she's 88. She confesses to that. She looks more like she's 103, but she confesses to 88. And if the normal happens one of these days, the Lord's going to send her two little girls, Hazel and Loreen, along with some angels, to take Mother where she won't have any cataracts, and where she won't have to feel around the house to see, and where she won't get tired, worn out. And he'll take her there. Don't you tell me she won't be in heaven. Don't you tell me. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. I'm simply telling you that a lot of your excuses have been stripped from you, under you now. You can't say anymore that you're too scholarly to believe in life after death. Huh? It's ignorant now. Always has been. But now I can prove it. You can't say anymore, I have a Ph.D. That means postal digger where I came from. I have a Ph.D. and I am too scholarly to believe in the old truths or statements of the Bible. Now your heroes are believing it. Where are you going to be? Huh? Where are you going to be? Where are you going to be when you die? Hey, where are you going to be? Job asked the question. Man dieth, where is he? Man dieth, and where is he? Blessed be God. I'm just a preacher. I was thinking this morning, I'll say a few words about this tonight. I was thinking this morning, hey, I'm 50 years old and haven't got enough money to pay for taxi fare hardly across town. A lot of things I don't have, a lot of things I don't know, but bless God, there's one thing I know. I know I'm going to heaven as soon as I die. I'm sure about that. I'm sure about it. And by the way, I'm not going to be a stranger when I get there because I've seen a heap of folks up there. I went to New Brunswick, Canada the other day. I got off the airplane. Every once in a while, there'll be some great, you know, great man on the airplane, they'll welcome him there. I was over here at Midway Airport one time, and boy, the lights were flashing, the cameras flashing, and got off a great crowd of folks, and the actor Jimmy Stewart was on the same plane with me, and they gathered around him, you know. I looked too. I wouldn't give a dime for all the Jimmy Stewarts in America, but I want to see what a famous guy looks like. By the way, I went and looked in the mirror, and I'm a lot better looking than he is. But anyhow... I was on a plane one time, looked over across the aisle, and Harry Truman was sitting over there. And I talked to him a while. Got to Chicago and from Kansas City, and boy, people waiting to take his picture. I was down south of the day in a great crowd in the airport. We landed and looked over in Rockefeller, vice president. What was his first name? Nelson Rockefeller. He was there. I got to New Brunswick, Canada the other day. Stepped out of the plane. Great crowd of folks there to welcome some famous man. Boy, I wanted to see who it was. I got down on the ground and big sign said, Welcome Dr. Jack Hiles. Amen. Well, yeah. I got my pen out to sign all the autographs, you know. There are Bibles, but at least I signed. And the great crowd of folks were there to greet Dr. Jack Hiles. And I got thinking, I got the room. I'm just a fundamental preacher. I'm no politician. Just a fundamental hellfire and damnation preacher. But boy, you wait till I get to heaven. They're going to have brass bands up there. I've got thousands of people I've sent in the sweet by and by. Where are you going to go? Huh? Through Christ, you can live forever in the city of Four Square. The streets are paved with gold. The gates are made of pearl. And nobody ever gets sick or dies. Are you going? Let us pray.